I'd like to thank you very much for the opportunity to come and preach for the 10th time. I think it's an anniversary for me, for the 10th time for Hanover International Worship. I said I was going to preach about the Trinity, but I will preach about the Trinity from the perspective of a story about Abraham. Now, I've chosen Abraham so that you have it easier during the week. If anybody asked you who was preaching on Sunday and what was it about, you can say Lincoln Abraham. But I'd like to go far back beyond 1860 something, when Abraham Lincoln died, about 3,500 years. To the story of Abraham. The reason I want to do this is, in the last year or so, I found it increasingly fascinating. In the first two books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus, to read how people experienced God and the ways in which they described this experience. Today, when we talk about experiencing God, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament at our disposal. With all the descriptions in there, we have 2,000 years of Christian tradition. We can talk about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We can talk about redemption and salvation. And sometimes we can talk about it rather too much, rather than experiencing it. In these stories in the Old Testament, we get a sense of immediate experience, and often the sense that people were at a loss for words as to how to describe it. So I've chosen this story about Abraham at Mamre, and I would like to go through it with you. It's good that we have the text in the program in the order of service. Perhaps you would like to follow it along as I talk about it. The interesting part is the first three words. The Lord appeared. And it says, the Lord appeared while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Now, the latest since this past summer, we know what people are talking about when they talk about the heat of the day. And we know how nice it is to sit in the shade of the tent. But I think Abraham was a bit more used to the heat than we are. And I certainly don't think he was suffering from heat stroke when he had this experience of God. An unusual encounter takes place. The Lord appeared to him. It's good to know a little bit about the background of the Hebrew text. In our Bible, when the words the Lord is there, in the original text in the Hebrew, there was a gap. Dot, dot, dot. There's something missing because the name of the Lord was so holy, so precious, that it was considered not good to write it down. Over the generations, this gap was replaced by the word Adonai in the Hebrew, which means Der Herr in German or the Lord in English. But it's good to remember the holiness of this name. We are reminded about it in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And we're reminded about it in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, or thy name. Sometimes when we use the words the Lord or der Herr in German, it can also be the case that we take these words too lightly on our lips. We sometimes become over familiar. And so it's good to go back to these stories from the Old Testament, that Abraham was experiencing a presence that was holy, inaccessible, and beyond all names. Later on, we'll sing the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. So let's move on in the text. The Lord appeared to him, but how? He looked up and saw three men standing there. Now, already at this point, the story is becoming a little bit strange. The Lord appeared to him. He looked up and saw three men standing there. And as the story goes on, it moves sometimes from the singular to the plural. He addresses the three men in the singular form. But then it says later on that he set these things before them. An interesting way of describing an experience of God. But this is not the first place in the Old Testament that this happens. Perhaps if you know your Old Testament well, you can already remember from the creation account. Let us make men or human beings in our own image. Already right at the beginning of the Bible, there's the sense that God is not just an I, but he's also a we. God is to a certain extent in relationship to himself before he comes into relationship with us. I don't know if you realize that the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't appear explicitly in the Bible at all. The word Trinity or triune God or three in one, all not mentioned. This was developed in the 5th century after Christ's death by Gregory of Nyssa and the Cappadocian Fathers. And for good reason, because there are various places in the Bible where the Trinity is implied. One of them we heard in the New Testament reading this morning from the Gospel of John. All things belong to the Father are mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus talks as though there is a Trinity. And at the end of the second letter to Corinthians, in the blessing that we will hear at the end of this service, we hear about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Trinity, the word, seems to summarize the way in which Christians over the centuries have described their experience of God. But let us return to Abraham. How does he react to this holy three-in-one presence? He offers them hospitality. Thankfully, he has a wife who can bake, and he has a servant, we can be jealous about that perhaps, who can prepare a calf. And I think it's rather interesting here that he says to his wife, be quick. Let's think about what's happening here. She's going to prepare 16 liters of flour. A calf has got to be slaughtered and prepared to be eaten. And he's talking about being quick. We're used to fast food nowadays. But I think we're talking here about a matter of hours before this meal can be served. But Abraham is very concerned to offer his visitors hospitality. So in the meantime, he places a jug of water and some bread in front of them and invites them to sit down. And what does he do? He keeps his distance. He doesn't join in, But he stands under a tree and waits and watches, while the others do the work, of course. And perhaps you know how the story continues, that these messengers have come to tell Sarah that she's going to have a baby in her old age. Just so you know the end of the passage, but today in this sermon we're concentrating upon the first part of the passage. And in order to help us to do this, I've had a picture photocopied, which you are now free to look at. This is an icon by a Russian icon painter from the 15th century, so it's probably about 500 years old. And for those of you that know little about icons, perhaps it's enough to say that an icon is not a painting of a landscape as we would know it by a constable or whoever. It's also not a portrait painting. Icons were paintings in order to offer an aid, a help to prayer and meditation. And Christians all over the world have sat, myself included sometimes, sat for long periods of time in front of such an icon and meditated upon it as a help for our own prayer. Some, like Henry Nouwen, the Dutch writer, or Richard Rohr, the American Franciscan, have also written about this icon. But today I'd like to invite you not to sit for hours in front of it, because unlike Abraham and his visitors, we probably have other things that we wish to do this afternoon. But for a few minutes to dwell upon this picture, and to take note of what you see. Before I carry on speaking, I'll give you a minute to do that. I think we all have our own ideas and images, pictures of who God is or what God is like. And mostly we are quite comfortable with these images because they are familiar. I recall preaching a sermon here once about a God who fits into the pocket of our jackets, a comfortable God. Icons can help us to broaden our image, our imagination, as to who God is. So what do we see in this picture? Okay, we see halos around the faces to imply that these are holy figures. Also, we see wings making us think they're angels, although the word angel does not appear in the Old Testament account. Instead of a tent, we have a house in the background, and we have the tree, which is mentioned in the Genesis account. And perhaps you notice, as you look at the faces of these three figures, that they have rather soft features, look feminine rather than masculine. Their heads inclined to each other, suggesting a gentle, loving relationship between the three. There's nothing hierarchical about this. And you might also notice that between the figures, there is an open space, a sort of table, a table which is open towards us. And on this table there is a chalice, a cup of wine. Now you might have your own idea about who is who in this icon. We know the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And normally we would expect the Father to be the higher, the middle figure. In fact, this is here not the case. And the clue, I have read, appears to be in the colors. The figure on the left is clothed in gold, the color of perfection. That is God, the Creator, the Father, the Maker of all things. The figure in the middle is clothed in blue. Blue is the color of earthly things, the sky and the sea. You can tell we're talking about the Middle East and not always about the north of Germany, where the colors are a little different. And so Jesus, as the part of God that comes down to earth, is clothed in blue. And an extra clue is that his fingers are pointing to the chalice, the blood that was shed for us. And the figure on the right is clothed in green, the color of nature, life's energy, the color for the Holy Spirit. And if you look below the chalice on the table, you might see a small rectangular shape, if you look closely. And there are various theories about what this shape might signify. The theory that I like the best, and it's possibly also true, is that when the icon was painted, there was a small mirror stuck to the front, so that the person who came and sat in front of the icon would be reflected in the mirror. And he would realize, or she, that she too was also invited to join in this fellowship, the table. So the message of this icon would be, you don't have to stand under the tree and wait like Abraham. You are also invited to join in what is happening between the three figures who are meeting here. So what is happening between the three to which we are invited? Just two short answers. We've already mentioned that the atmosphere of the icon conveys a sense of a loving and accepting relationship between the three figures. Jesus looks towards the Father looks to the Holy Spirit looks down to the table. And this love and acceptance and gentleness is extended as an invitation towards each of us. Whatever your own shortcomings and weaknesses may be, whatever your own biography might be, you are invited to fellowship around this table. And that's not just relating to the service of the Eucharist, the communion service, but that's relating to the whole of our lives. God is a God in relationship to himself, three in one. And he invites us to take part in this relationship, in our lives, and in the way in which we live. After the sermon, we will hear from Rutter's Requiem, Out of the Deep, from Psalm 130. A psalmist who also knew what it meant to be totally accepted by God's love. In you is mercy and plenteous redemption, are the words. Plenteous redemption. So the first thing that's happening here is the acceptance, unconditional acceptance to which we are invited. The second thing is to make clear that what we are being invited into is not escapism from the troubles and sufferings of life. There are a lot of books written nowadays inviting us to find ways to happiness which seem to exclude the sufferings of the world. Here, suffering is integrated. The fellowship includes the chalice with the wine. The fellowship takes up the illness, the suffering, the dying that we go through in this world, in this life. And the hand of Jesus points to it, signifying that he identifies with this pain. He doesn't leave us to cope with it alone. Again, this is brought up in the Requiem in the Agnus Dei. Behold the Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. A wonderful invitation when we look at this icon. And yet as human beings, we tend to hold back rather than unambiguously saying yes and taking our place at the table. We often prefer the distance and the security of Abraham's tree. I think we know this from our everyday lives when we have an invitation, perhaps for a meal or for a party or something similar. At first, before we say yes, we hesitate. Do we have to invite them back to us afterwards? Who else is going to be there? Do I have to bring anything with me? Perhaps it's good to think, when we look at this icon, what is holding me back from stepping out from under my tree, leaving my position as an observer and having things under control, and taking a place at this table? I can't answer this question for you, but I can invite you to listen within. And I can also offer to let you take this picture home with you. And perhaps in the coming days of this week, you'll find a few minutes to sit and gaze upon it and meditate upon it. The icon is not asking you to believe any doctrines about the Trinity, about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The icon is inviting you to gaze upon it and maybe find your own experience of God's presence. So I would like to end this sermon with the invitation again now to spend a minute with this picture. Afterwards you can put it away and take it with you, and perhaps get it out sometime later on in the week when you have a few minutes of silence.